So you heard Hannah say yesterday that we got to share a couple weeks in Africa with Jacob and some other folks last summer. That wasn't my first time in Africa. A few years ago, I got to spend about 3 weeks in Africa with my daughter Sarah, my older daughter Sarah, and we Andrea was there, and Julie Hilton was there, and some others that you might know. And I remember there was one day we were in kind of the guest house in Gitega, the city we stayed in most of the time. And so, Andrea might remember this. And so my daughter came running out of her room where some of the girls were staying. And I think she said something like, "Dad, there's an armadillo in our room." I think it was something like that. It was some huge, relatively huge creature, varmint of some kind, rodent. And so she was pretty panicked, and it sounded like a pretty serious concern. So so Matt was our director on the trip. I was assistant along with Chris Stanfield, so I thought I better defer to Matt on exterminating large creatures. So Matt came, and he brought with him Samuel. Some of you know Samuel from Mexico, a wonderful, crazy Mexican brother. And so he came, and then they got Dave Kellum, who was a missionary in Africa for, what, 40 years? 30, 40 years, whatever it was. And the three of them went in the room, closed the door, and there was complete mayhem. And we heard noise, and we heard yelling, and we heard things being tossed around the room. And all I remember is Matt coming out. I think you had a big knife of some kind. Machete. Matt had a machete in his hand, and I think you had, did you have part of the victim with you? Exactly. He chopped off the back legs first, and then I think you displayed that for us, if I remember correctly. Yeah, amazing skill with the machete. And it was a mouse, basically. It was a big mouse. So we went from an armadillo that was threatening life and limb to a mouse with its legs chopped off by a machete. So that's one of my most graphic memories of my time with Matt Macy. So I always respect him whenever he's carrying any weapon of any kind. So Matt, come on up. Matt Macy, if you don't know, is youth superintendent for Evangelical Friends Church Mid-America. Before that, he served as a youth pastor at Northridge Friends Church. So he was Cassie's youth pastor, right? And Julie's and some other people. And Matt also serves on the EFM board, Evangelical Friends Mission, on the Barclay College board, and some other stuff. And he's got a beautiful family. And Matt loves Jesus, and he really has a passion for world mission. And so I wanted you to hear from Matt today. So let's just pause and ask God's blessing upon this time. Father, we thank you again for your ministry in our lives this week, and especially now. We thank you for Matt and for the message you put on his heart for us. We pray that we would have ears to hear. And Lord, give us minds to understand. Give us hearts to embrace, and give us hands and feet to obey as you speak into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, hello. It's fun to be here. And sounds like you had a cool day yesterday. Sounds like the kind of day you wish you could have more often. What was the weather like? Was the weather good yesterday? Was it kind of windy? Yeah, it was kind of windy in Wichita, but it'd be kind of fun to take off class and do that kind of stuff more. Thank you for serving. And also want to say hello from our office. Dr. David Robinson is the general superintendent, my boss, and he loves Barclay College too. He's on the board, and he's been working hard at getting ready for the inauguration of your president. And also want to say hello from the Barclay board. And it's exciting to see the Barclay board coming around your president, very much in support. And I don't think that, from my perspective, as I look into that, it doesn't look like the DNA of Barclay is going to be shaken. Just a challenging time, and looking forward to getting through that. And know that it will be take some hard stuff to get through it, but looking forward to getting through that. And also, last time I was here, I came with the Summit 2010 planning team. You remember Craig Davis from California, who graduated from here from Barclay, gave greetings to you and encouraged you to think about coming to Summit. I want to continue to encourage that. If you would go online today, or in the next couple days, to friendsummit.com and click on Street Team, you could fill out a short form online there, free of charge, and we'll send you a free shirt. And so if you just go ahead and jump on friendsummit.com and sign up for the Summit Street Team, we would love to send you a shirt. And you need to do that by October 1st. That's our cutoff date for that. Free of charge to you. And the other thing is, I just wanted to tell you that EFM really is thinking a lot about you. That's Evangelical Friends Mission. That's the mission agency that Kathy Perry is a missionary with. And that's the mission agency that Cassie Phillips went on the internship with, as well as Mark and Julie Hilton and Michael and KK Linville. All those folks were working with EFM. And want to know that they're thinking about you, and that there's many different ways that you can become involved with mission with friends. And if you want to learn about that, I would love to talk to you about that. And you can also contact the EFN through their website, fringemission.com. And there's lots of both short and long-term possibilities for you. So I want you to know that. You know, it is really baffling sometimes when you think about the contrast between the kingdom of hell and the kingdom of heaven. And it's like there's these two kingdoms at war that we live among, and that we can make a choice at any moment of any day to step into the kingdom of heaven or step into the kingdom of hell. And they're very much at contrast, very much at war with each other. And it's amazing, and it's really baffling when you think about the condition of our world because of the existence of the kingdom of hell, because of the thief, because of what Satan is doing in our world, and because of the choices people make to step into that kingdom of hell. And there's such a battle for our passions. And I wonder what it would be like. I wonder if we could even imagine what it'd be like if there was no kingdom of hell. You think about how God created the garden without the kingdom of hell, without death, without sickness, without sin. I don't think that if we, in our wildest imaginations, could sit and ponder together, what would our world look like? And what would your life look like if there was no kingdom of hell? If there was no death? If there was no sickness? I don't think we could possibly imagine it. So the wonderful messianic hope that has spread through the whole Old Covenant, I'm thinking about how the Jews were looking forward to the coming Messiah, that this hope, and also some misunderstanding that was threaded through it about how that would all play out, what it would look like when Jesus showed up. God's people really expected that when the Messiah arrived, he would set things straight and rise up to conquer enemies and conquer jerks and conquer everything and everyone that is a pain in the neck or a conflict to the good health and life that we wish we could have if there was no kingdom of hell. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose," Jesus says, "is to give life in all its fullness." So Jesus loves you, and he wants you fully alive physically and spiritually. But Satan hates you, and he wants you dead. Satan wants to kill your body. He wants you sick. He wants you to suffer. He loves it when you're poor. He wants you to put your focus on yourself and not on God. He wants to keep your life full of selfishness, sin, and disobedience to God. Satan wants to keep you from life and salvation through Jesus Christ. He wants to hold you in captivity, and he wants to keep you blind from the truth. Satan hates your guts. He hates your guts. So the Jews were certainly looking forward to the Messiah's arrival, the one who would make everything right, just like they were looking forward to. He would defeat Satan. He would defeat our enemies. He would defeat your enemies. And he would defeat death and all the fruit of darkness. So hear their anticipation. In Habakkuk, "How long? How long? How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see this sin and misery all around me?" In Psalm 13, "O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? It's not fair. How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the light to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he has been so good to me." In Psalm 74, "We see no miraculous signs as evidence that you will save us. All the prophets are gone. No one can tell us when it will end. How long, O God, will you allow our enemies to mock you? Will you let them dishonor your name forever? Why do you hold back your strong right hand? Unleash your powerful fist and deliver a death blow." In Revelation 6, "And when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their witness. They called loudly to the Lord and said, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge the people who belong to this world for what they have done to us? When will you avenge our blood against these people?'" Saint Teresa of Avila remarks to God, "If this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few of them. If this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few of them. So what is your how long question today? How long will your professors pile the homework on you? How long will their tests and assigned papers ruin your life? How long will Bible college presidents receive false accusations? How long? What are your how long questions? How long will we have really bad days? How long will Julie Hilton fight sickness? What about Molly Stroud? How long will you have sickness in your life? How long will parents abuse their children? When will there be justice? How long will wives disrespect their husbands? And when will husbands have perfect love for their wives? How long will children disobey their parents? How long will I be self-centered? How long will you be self-centered? And how long will the church, Jesus' own wife, be self-centered? How long will we fight addictions? How long will we misunderstand the truth of the gospel? How long will there be orphans in Rwanda? How long will the drug lords kill each other in Sinaloa? How long will women experience demonic activity in Zambia? How long will Aguas Calientes have the highest suicide rate in Latin America? How long will entire villages in Nepal choose the false gods of Hindu over the living Son of God who they've never heard of? How long will the people of Ireland be indifferent to the gospel? How long will there be hatred and fear between the Hutu and Tutsi in Burundi? How long will the small Friends Medical Clinic in Congo serve an entire community with hardly any resources? How long will it take to reach the people of Bangladesh with the good news of Jesus? How long will slave and sex traffic thrive throughout this world? Just 2 weeks ago, there was some major arrests in my own neighborhood, for sex trafficking and prostitution, right in my own neighborhood. And I was naive. I had no idea. How long will we be embarrassed to talk openly about Jesus Christ to those who don't know him? How long will only 17% of the persons in our American communities go to church 3 out of every 7 Sundays? How long? How long before your local church becomes even more effective at adding more faithful followers to the kingdom? How long before Jesus will come and make everything right? How long will we live in the wilderness? Thinking of the slavery Moses led the Israelites out of in Egypt to enter the wilderness. They were not in slavery, but they also were not, even though they had the joy of salvation, even though they had salvation, and they were not in slavery, they also were not in the promised land. It is impossible to enter the promised land without traveling first through the wilderness. It is the test. And your ability to trust and obey determines how long it takes to get to the promised land. It is a land in between. We heard a message from a guy, Jeff Mannion, from Michigan, that says of this land between, you are not where you once were, but you are not where you're going to be. You are in a confusing zone. Welcome to the land between. And you have been tackling the land between with your chapel theme this semester. Joy in the journey. Joy in the journey. The wilderness, the land between where you once were and where you are going to be, is a place where you experience hardships that are unfair. Remember the Israelites complaining of eating manna and demanding meat. It was their complaints that they bordered on what Jeff Mannion calls cosmic treason. Cosmic treason is like saying to God, we don't need you. Or saying to Jesus, we'd be better off without you. We ate better and we lived better back in Egypt when we were slaves. It was easier back before we knew Jesus. Complaining can put you in a dangerous position. How long will we complain? How long before every trial becomes part of the joy and the journey by boasting in Jesus Christ? How long before every trial becomes part of the joy and the journey by boasting in Jesus Christ? How long will you have to be patient to know what God's calling for your life might be? Or who you're going to marry? Or what your vocation's going to be? Who's going to hire you when you graduate anyway? How long will it take before you know? And how long will you complain that you don't know? And how long will it take us to destroy complaining with trust? Jesus arrived and presented himself as the expected Messiah, that he would set things straight. The Jews, including Jesus' loyal followers, his own disciples, were so anxious to find freedom. They were asking, how long? So anxious to find freedom from an oppressive government and freedom from the consequences of all the rebellion around him. How long? How long? In Acts 1, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him. They kept asking him, how long, Jesus? How long? They kept asking Jesus to answer the question, how long? Lord, are you going to free Israel now and restore our kingdom? Jesus answered that how long question. The Father sets those dates, he replied, and they are not for you to know. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Some of you know Brad and Chelsea Carpenter, who are Berkeley graduates serving now in Rwanda with EFM. And Brad's sister, Michelle, is a good friend of my wife and good friend of our family. And she ended up serving for 2 years in Rwanda as a teacher to missionary children. And a while back at Crossroads Friends Church, she told her story about how she was called to that. And, you know, she was called to quit her job and stop her life as she knew it. I mean, here she was single, in her 30s, wanting so badly to be married. And she was called to go to Rwanda. Well, back before we started our church plant, Crossroads, she was speaking to us at our church plant about this. A bunch of us took a perspectives class there in Wichita. And she was doing some reading. We were all doing some reading, but it really grabbed her, this one particular reading, this article, where it challenged her to start saying to God and start praying to God with no strings attached, I'm willing to go if you send me. I'm willing to go if you send me. And so she talked about how she entered this discipline of prayer in her life. She was so inspired by that and so called by the Holy Spirit to go this discipline of prayer that she prayed from her heart, I will go wherever you send me. Here am I, send me. And saying that so honestly and so clear and so fervently that she developed a sense, if I am not sent, I will be really disappointed. Because here am I, God, send me. If you don't send me, I'm going to really be upset. Please, God, hear me. I'm willing to go. Send me. The question isn't, should I go? The question is, where should I go? If you are a follower of Jesus, stop asking, how long? You have been told you will go with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you go, you will tell people about Jesus everywhere, to be a witness everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In Jerusalem, that's your own community, your own culture. Throughout Judea, that's neighboring communities. I see that as church planting. Samaria, that's different cultures within your community. So that's cross-cultural, an ethnicity, or an economic status. And the ends of the earth is obviously foreign missions. This is every church's mission statement. This is part of every Christian's mission statement. To be a blessing, to be a witness, to give all honor and glory and attention to Jesus Christ. To love God and love others. And to make Jesus and his church look really, really good. To make Jesus and his church look really good. And your own community and culture, while you're going about doing whatever you're doing in your own community and culture, and neighboring communities, to be a blessing. Maybe you'll help plant a church, now or later, in different cultures within your communities, to be a witness, to reach out in faraway places in other countries, to make Jesus and his bride, the church, look really good. I'm thankful for the balance Acts 1:8 gives to the church and its mission. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if we were to say, we need to stop putting so much attention on reaching such and such, and put more attention on reaching such and such. Don't you hear people say that? I've heard plenty of people say we should focus more on one area than another because they feel personally called to that. No, we are commanded as a church together to be a witness everywhere. There's no certain order, there's no certain priority, but everywhere. And of course, these commands are for all of us to do it together as the body of Christ, the church. We must really love and respect the church and our obedience in order to be a witness everywhere. And when it comes to responding to the Lord, we like to quote Isaiah. So you might even today say, yeah, here am I, send me. I'll quote Isaiah. I can do that. But we come to it with a little different angle than Isaiah. What we usually mean is, I have these certain spiritual gifts I want to use. And I have these certain interests in my life. And sometimes we even spiritualize that and act like that's our calling, even if it's not for God, just your special interest. And we are not really interested in saying, here I am, send me, until all of our interests and all of our gifts line up. Before you quote Isaiah and saying, here am I, send me, you better look at Isaiah's attitude when he said it. Look at his situation. The things God asked Isaiah to do, and this happened all through the Bible, were not things Isaiah would have said, oh, I have gifts for that. Oh, that's something I'm interested in. I feel called to that. In fact, he probably said the opposite. I don't have the gifts for that. I am not interested in that, and I do not want to do it. But when God said, who will go? Because Isaiah put himself in the position of saying to God, I am your servant, and in his act of worship, he stepped up to the plate. He had the guts to step up to the plate and say, I will go. You see, the mission always comes before the call. God has a plan, and then he invites us to follow it. God has a mission, and he is calling you to be a witness somewhere, and wherever you are at the moment, wherever you are at the moment. But he also has a plan for you, and you are a crucial part of the church being a witness everywhere. I heard your chaplain, David Williams, say, expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. He called it the common thread in your stories of obedience this week. God's way is always better. God's way is always better. For the EFM mission in Rwanda, God was asking, who will go? They needed a teacher for the Friends Missionary Children, and the church was asking, who will go? And Michelle managed to say, I will go. Expect the unexpected. By the way, it's a long story, but because of my wife's friendship with Michelle, and because of Michelle's obedience to be in Rwanda, I have a son now named Caleb Danga Jean-Claude Macy. I have a picture of it up there. He's the one in the blue shirt, if you can't tell. But we brought him home back in 2007 at 16 months old, and he's 4 years old. And I have absolutely no doubt that Caleb is part of God's plan for our family. I have absolutely no doubt. And I also know that we would not be connected to Caleb if Michelle hadn't said, I will go, and ended up in Rwanda. Now, the reason she went to Rwanda had nothing to do with Caleb, an orphan in an orphanage, coming to my family. Expect the unexpected. Your obedience leads to all kinds of things that we would have no way of guessing. God's way is always better. In Kathy Perry's story, she talked about thinking she'd probably end up in Guatemala, but she said, here am I. And she ended up in Ireland. And I think about my own life, and maybe you're thinking about your story. What is your story? You know, I was this kid. I was growing up in Clay Center, Kansas. I was a beekeeper in high school. I had 40 beehives. I was planning to go to K-State and major in agriculture. And then at the last minute, right before it was time for college, I felt like God was calling me to ministry. And so I ended up at Friends University and majored in religion and philosophy. Expect the unexpected when you turn to God and say, here am I, send me. Don't expect it to line up with your dreams every time. For the kingdom's sake and for your sake, listen to what I'm saying. You won't find yourself in the kingdom any other time. You'll never find yourself in the kingdom any other time than during the very moments that your choices and your actions are out of obedience to Christ. At any given moment, you will not be in the kingdom of God except for in the moments that your actions are in obedience to Jesus Christ. We all know stories of what a life turns out into when you're following Christ, but wouldn't it be interesting if we knew some stories of folks who even went into ministry or went into careers thinking that it was God's calling, but they never really stopped and asked God. They never really said to God, here am I, send me, with no strings attached, God. I'm yours, send me. I wonder, it'd be interesting to hear those stories, what those lives turned out like, or maybe sometimes they had a little hiccup in their life and they got back on track. Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, God has a plan. He has a mission. And Jesus and his wife are ready for you to stop asking how long and stop complaining about not knowing all the details of your future and stop trying to control your calling. Ron Stansel, he recently wrote a book called Missions by the Spirit. Ron Stansel's actually one of the finest missiologists. He's among the finest missiologists among the French church. And he wrote a book about four different missionaries. Arthur Chilson, he's our hero here in Mid-America with Kenya and Burundi missions. And also Esther Smith, Everett Cattell, and Jack Wilcutts, all heroes of the Friends faith among the mission field. And one of Ron Stansel's observations is that all these missionaries were pioneers, and that we still, as a church, must have pioneers. I wonder how many Barclay students here are pioneers. If you have the guts to say to God, here am I, send me, he may send you to a brand new work. You may be a pioneer. You may invite the church to become part of the kingdom life that the church has not experienced yet. We need pioneers. So let go. I make the challenge to you today, regardless of what career or life path you see yourself following. So let all that go for now as I make this invitation. I invite you to bypass the question, how long, and say to God, here am I, send me. We invite you to say, God, here am I, send me, and become so gut honest in that prayer that you become disappointed if God doesn't send you. And posture yourself before Jesus in that prayer to the point, discipline yourself on that prayer, and the point that you'd be disappointed if God didn't send you to make disciples. I invite you to declare that in front of your peers here at Barclay College, that you're going to let go and say to God, here am I, send me. Are you willing to do that today? Would you do that today? I dare you to go home to your local church and stand before the church and say, here am I, send me, no strings attached. I dare you to go to your home church. I dare you to go to your home church and stand right in front of them on a Sunday morning, next time you're at home, in front of your home church. Ask your pastor for an opportunity. Stand right before them and say, church and God, here am I, send me. I dare you to bow low before Jesus and say, here am I, send me. Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to my people? Who will go for us? And what did Isaiah reply, Barclay College? Here am I, send me. Dear God, Jesus, I pray that you would help us have the guts to say, here am I, send me. Amen.